All right. Good morning, Oceanside. How's everyone doing this morning? I got a little extra pep in my step this morning. Some of my Gator fans know what I'm talking about. Yeah, I'm not going to talk about college football too long. Let me just tell you something. The last 4 years, I've seen way too much heartbreak in the swamp, so last night was nice to finally get a win. Amen? All right, but we're not here to talk about that this morning. However, I am glad, if you don't know me, my name is Beef Bernard. I'm John and Suzanne's son. I'm very glad to be here this morning. My wife, Megan, where's Megan? My sister, Lauren, where's Lauren? Three of the most important women in my life. Just really glad to be here this morning. And we're going to talk this morning about Christ-centered family ministry. So if you didn't know, I'm the youth minister at Mary Camp Road Church of Christ up in Ocala, a few hours away. And man, I always tell people, fall is my slow time of year, but I don't even know what to say. It's just, I'm exhausted continually because we're doing so much stuff up there. And this morning I want to talk about kind of how the church can connect with, millennials, Generation Z, families. Can everybody hear me okay if I'm not on the mic?
No.
Is that good? No? Well, come on up, man. Come on up. There's plenty of seats up here. I like to walk around a lot. I get my cardio when I'm preaching, but we want to talk about that. I want to define Generation Z for you. Generation Z is our generation of people that were born kind of in the mid to late 90s. So a lot of our youth group students here today, I'm what they call a millennial, somebody born in the mid 80s to, the mid 90s. I'm 29. Then we have, our families, we're pretty familiar with that. So I want to speak this morning just to the church about what we can do as a church to become... I'm going to put this right here. Just to become more focused on what we want to do to reach out young families and kids in our midst here. So let me give you a little bit about me. I was born in 1986. I grew up in this church right here. Me and Lauren had a lot of fun memories here. A lot of good stuff, not so much bad stuff from what we got in trouble with, but we're here. We're here this morning. We're excited. I graduated from high school at Merritt Island High in 2004. I'm a Mustang. I don't know. We got any Mustangs in the room here? There we go. All right. We're excited about that. But I want to take you guys back on a trip this morning. So I want you to think about something for a second. All right. I want you to think back to when you were in high school. All right, let's take that journey. Do we have anyone who is in high school in the 90s? Anyone who is in high school in the 80s? How about the 70s? There we go. The 60s? 60s was a good time, right? If I could go back to one time, it'd probably be 60s, early 70s. I love classic rock. How about 50s? The 50s? The 40s? Anybody from the 40s? Okay, awesome. And we won't go earlier than that, but I just want you to think about it, all right? I want you to think about a few things this morning from when you were in high school. What was culture like? What was the culture in America like? What was the spiritual climate of America? What was your community like? What were the ideals that you had set in place in your life? What were some of the common things that were going on? What was important to you? All right, just think about that this morning. And now I want to think about right now. What's different in our society? A lot, right? I heard a few. It's a little different. Now, I've been graduated for 11 years, and life is drastically different from what I knew about. I'm going to throw a few images on the screen here. I hope they all come up right. I'm an Apple guy, so we're going from Apple to PC, so just bear with me this morning. But these are all certain issues that we deal with today. We have, I know in Florida especially, medical marijuana is a big debate, right? This is something we really weren't talking about 10, 15, 20 years ago, right? We have same-sex marriage and the legalization of that and kind of what the Supreme Court's doing. You look down there, I put a picture of the Twin Towers on there. The Twin Towers, World Trade Center building, disaster happened when I was a sophomore. I'll never forget being in class. I was so naive, I didn't know what the Twin Towers were. I was 15. But I remember sitting in Merritt Island High School and our teachers all had the news on, and they had a look on their face like, I mean, like a tragedy happened, and I didn't understand why it was such a big deal. But back then, you know, that was foreign terrorism, and we've experienced that years ago, Pearl Harbor and throughout. But now we have crazy stuff happening, like people coming to churches and shooting up churches. People shooting people in movie theaters. We have this domestic terrorism, and there's this unrest, and we have, you know, problems where people are shooting the police. Police are shooting people. And it just wasn't like that years ago. Anybody in here have social media accounts? Facebook or a Pinterest account or Instagram or Twitter? I don't have Pinterest. So, no, that's a good thing. Any guys have Pinterest? No, don't put your hands up. But social media has changed the way we communicate with the world. I can tell you, just as a youth minister, that people will throw out stuff like that. At the drop of a hat, they'll tell you how they're feeling. You never have to guess how people are feeling. And here's the other thing. Everybody's an expert, right? I guarantee you, next time you see some kind of news-breaking event, go on Facebook, go on Twitter, and see what people have to say. Or maybe you don't want to go on there and see what people have to say. The last picture I put up there it represents identity. Now, identity has changed, all right? We don't, you know, when I was growing up, nobody would ever think about really coming out of the closet, all right? Sexual identity. No, if they did, it was very few people. Now, it's not just that. It's, you know, is my gender? What gender am I? And how am I going to be treated? So I'm not here to make political statements about anything. All I'm telling you right now is that the world is filled with this relative truth, relative morality, and culture has changed. And this is a world we live in. And I know that we like to think, man, you know, maybe we could just go back to how we were as a country. Maybe we could just go back, and that would be great, right? Between you and me, I don't really see that happening from culture abroad. I know life is different. I know the world is different. I know our culture is different, and they say things, and they kind of bind things on society as to what's right and wrong. But Jesus is the same, amen? And that's why we're here this morning. You know, I look around, I look at my church, I look at your church, and a lot of churches that I go to and visit, and this is the one place each week where no matter what side of an argument we're on, no matter what race, no matter what socioeconomic background, what neighborhood we grew up in, we can all come together because Jesus unites. Amen? And so, if we believe that Jesus is the same and He never changes, then that's got to shape our worldview, right? And I know this is a very simple kind of phrase here or statement, but I want you to think about it. If we believe that God is still in control of the world, then it's got to change our mindset. And maybe we don't need to get so caught up in, you know, the battle of the day, so to speak, because we know God's in control. Doesn't mean we have to put our heads in the sand. In fact, we shouldn't. But we have to let God shape our mindset. This morning, I want you to turn in your scriptures to Matthew 16. We had a really good Bible class this morning. Chris did a great job. I think we were in Matthew 22 there. But I want us to look at what I call the pivotal changing point in Jesus' ministry here on earth. Would you believe me if I told you that this passage is about youth ministry? So you're going to hear me say youth ministry, family ministry. For me, as you're turning in your scriptures, those are one and the same. See, what I do, I'm a youth minister. I have about 35 kids in my youth group and all their families. A lot of them have families that go to church. A lot of them don't. A lot of them come from a church background where they've heard about Jesus their whole lives. Some of them, the first time they've ever heard the message of Christ is when they've been at our youth group. But to me, youth and family are the same thing. So we're going to read a story here from Scripture where Jesus talks a little bit about what it means to follow. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" And then Simon Peter, because it wouldn't be anyone else besides Simon Peter, right? He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this wasn't revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Now, in order to really understand this passage, I think it's important that we look at a place called Caesarea Philippi, where the story happened, all right? This is a place a little bit north of Jerusalem. It's on the outskirts of the modern, you know, world in Israel. And Jesus took his disciples there. But Caesarea Philippi, what you need to know about it is it's a place of despicable sin. All right? It's a place where people, pagans, would go and worship this god Pan. All right? I'm going to throw a couple pictures up for you to see while I just kind of read this. All right? Caesarea Philippi was 25 miles north of Galilee. In Old Testament times, this region was the center for Baal worship instituted by the Israelite King Jeroboam. In Jesus' day, it was a Gentile city that served as a religious center for worship for the Greek god Pan, the half-goat, half-man god of nature. You guys probably remember, you know, through, you know, cartoons or whatever, Pan playing the little flute. That's who they worshipped here, all right? In Israel, there were two visually appealing landscapes that would stand out to you and I. And the first one, obviously, is the Temple of Jerusalem on the mountain, huge, beautiful, ornate temple. The other one was Caesarea Philippi. The cliff face scaled 100 feet high and over 500 feet wide. And there was a city that sat on top of this hill. You getting what I'm saying here? Carved inside the face of the cliff were altars and statues devoted to the Greek god Pan. And at the base of the cliff, water would flow into the earth. The pagans commonly believed that their fertility gods lived in the underworld during the winter and returned to earth each spring. And they saw the water as a passageway for the gods to travel from Hades, the underworld, up to earth. They believed that Caesarea Philippi was literally the gates to the underworld, what we would probably consider as hell, right? And so each spring these people would get together and they would commit what we would, I couldn't even describe these acts because I would make you upset if I did, but these were disgusting, despicable sexual acts in worship of their pagan god, Pan, right? And they were hoping that through these acts, they could encourage these fertility gods to come out and bless their society, right? This is another picture of it. But what you need to know is that no God-fearing Jew would ever be caught in Caesarea Philippi. All right? I'd like to compare it to the Vegas Strip or, you know, red light districts in Amsterdam, but I don't know if that would do this place justice for just how bad it was. But it's here that Jesus commissions his church. This is where Jesus loads up the church van and takes his youth group full of 16, 17, 18-year-old guys and tells them about the kingdom and commissions the church. So let's go through this real quick. I told you it was a place where sin was celebrated, right? But what you need to know is he tells them two questions. Who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And in youth ministry, these are the two most important questions that we can ask our kids, all right? So culture tells them, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. Anyone ever seen those shirts? Jesus is my homeboy. Or, you know, Jesus is a really good teacher. I don't really know if he's, you know, the Son of God or if he's anything more than just a really good prophet. If you ask the world, most people will say Jesus is a good guy, right? I mean, right? All right, everybody do this real quick. Put your two fingers up right here. Anybody breathing out there? We got to have church this morning, guys. Come on. So, you might want to see a doctor about that. I don't know if I can help you with that one, but anyway, he asked them, who do people say that I am? And, you know, they respond, well, a lot of people think you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets or Elijah. Okay, that's great. That's cool. But what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, you got to love Peter because he's always willing to answer. Says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you think there's any significance that at Caesarea Philippi, a place where people, pagans who don't know the true living God, are worshiping a dead, false God made of stone? And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right? There's a problem in society today. There's a gap between what people think and what God says. And we're all aware of that. All right? I want to ask you this question. Why do you think Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi? Wouldn't he take them to the temple or something? If you're going to start a religious movement that's going to change the world, that hinges, people's eternity hinges on this, on church, on what we do, on how we bring people to Christ. If you're going to start that, where are you going to take them? Would you take them to a place where every religious person is, where people have a very good understanding of God? Or would you take them to a place that you really wouldn't want to be caught dead at? Jesus chooses. Say what?
Into the world.
That's exactly right. And I'm so glad you said that, because we as a church have got to do a better job of connecting our young people and our families from the world to Christ. Right? It's important, guys. Everything hinges on that for young families, all right? What you need to know is what Jesus said. The gates of hell aren't going to overcome the church. That should take a little pressure off you and me, right? It means that it doesn't matter what I say or do. Obviously, when I preach, I'm using the word. And when you're teaching people about Christ, you're doing it with great intentions. But if we get it wrong, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but nothing's going to overcome Christ's plan for the church. All right? We've all seen people that have kind of fallen from grace in the religious sphere. Church didn't end. Nobody's bigger than Jesus. And what you need to know is that nothing is going to overcome God's intent for the church. Amen? So what can we do as a church family to help our young people, to help our families, to pass down that faith? All right, here's a little graphic for you. This is kind of what I believe one of the roles of the church is to connect that bridge of what society says about Jesus to who Jesus really is. All right, now if you ask my kids and my youth group, I hope they'd be able to tell you about Jesus. How he's the Son of God, how he was born of a virgin, how he was sinless, but he offered his body for our sins, right? He gave into God's will. He accepted God's plan for salvation for us and laid down his life and rose on third day and went to be with the Father, and that he's coming back. I hope they can give me that answer, and I hope they're living like that. But society doesn't understand that. Maybe they've heard it before. I was at the game yesterday. There's a guy with a big bullhorn screaming right in my face. Right, Megan? Megan was like, whoa. And I know his intentions were good. But if that's the Jesus that people see in him, and he's just screaming at them about how they're sinners, what are we doing? Let's go back to that passage in Deuteronomy. Flip open to Deuteronomy 6 here. So, while you're doing that, I'll tell you another thing. When I was in youth group, when I was 15, 16, in this very church, it was not uncommon at all for all my classmates at school to at least know who Jesus was. At least have been to a church before, or have heard, people know the story of Noah. People know the story of the burning bush and Moses, and that was pretty common 15, 16 years ago. I can tell you now, I have kids in my youth group that have never heard of Jesus until they get there. That's crazy. So I think maybe one of the keys is in Deuteronomy. And it was really interesting. As I was preparing this, I noticed something. See, I got this Bible, 2004, Spiritual Growth Workshop, my senior year, right after I graduated. My mom and dad got me this Bible. And I do what a lot of young people do when they get a Bible from their parents, unfortunately. I kind of said, this is nice. Let me check, make sure there's not a check in here, like that old chain email thing. And I kind of just set it down. And I think I brought it with me to college. But I got back, and some of you know, I had kind of a rebellious stage. So that Bible sat. Here's the interesting thing about this Bible. When I was reading it, and when I started my journey back to Christ, and going all in, I realized something. This passage that my dad read this morning was underlined in this Bible. And as I read it, I want you to think about the significance of that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. See, this was kind of Moses' last big sermon to kind of recap the past 40 years of being delivered out of slavery and all these commandments that God gave the people. He's telling them, don't forget. Impress them upon your children. And so I think it's such a blessing, and it's not a coincidence at all, that while I was in my very state of rebellion, my mom, my dad were praying for me, reading Scripture and hearing the truths of Scripture, highlighting them for me to see later. Isn't that awesome? You know? So I guess my point is, what do we impress on our kids? I told you I went to the Gator game. I mean, it's no joke. It's no false statement here that in America, in the Southeast, football's king, right? For a lot of people, football's God. One of the things that I do is I coach. I coach track, and then I work with the football team for Trinity Catholic High School. And this school, when I say football is king, I'm not joking, man. These kids, see, I got passed me down jerseys when I was playing football. These kids get new jerseys every year. They take charter buses to every game. Football is serious business in Ocala, all right? And so it's hard for me sometimes to realize that that's primary for a lot of people, because ever since they were little, see, Marion County has one of the best youth football programs. So all while they're growing up, the things that are impressed upon them is, hear, O child, football is king. Make sure you practice. Make sure that you're getting good grades, not so you can go to college and get a good career, but so you can go to college and play football. Maybe one day you'll be in the NFL. These are the things that are being passed down. You know? Another thing that we pass down that's, you know, important, education. Hear, O little Johnny, get your good grades so you can grow up and be nice and rich and live the American dream. None of these things are inherently bad, but what do we impress upon our children as a church, as a family? There's a study called the National Study of Youth and Religion. And if you have a chance, I encourage you to go out and get this book. It's called Almost Christian, and it was a response by this lady, kind of collecting these stats and kind of processing them. What does this survey mean? And this is a longitudinal study that took place for, I think, 15 years. And they looked at some of the characteristics of kids that were involved in religious activities, youth groups, churches, clubs, like that. And I want you to pay attention as I read this quote, because I think it's important. It's very telling. All right, what do we impress upon our kids? All right, it says, in short, the study provides a window on how well American young people have learned a well-intentioned, but ultimately banal version of Christianity offered up in American churches. Most youth seem to accept this bland view of faith as all there is, nice to have, like a bank account, something you want before you go to college in case you need to draw from it sometime. What we have not told them is that this account of Christianity is bankrupt. And just to give you the context of this quote here, she's talking about, you know, when we just have kids come and we never really invest in kids or their families, right? We never really teach them. We just say, here's a program, you can come to it, have fun. Listen to this. This is so important. We have not invested in their accounts. We teach young people baseball, but we expose them to faith. We provide coaching and opportunities for youth to develop and improve their pitches and SAT scores, but we blithely assume that religious identity will happen by osmosis, emerging when youth are ready. We simply haven't given teenagers the soul strength necessary to recognize, wrestle, and resist the symbioses in our midst. All right? What are we investing in our kids? So I'm going to ask you the same kind of questions that Jesus asked his disciples 2,000 years ago in a place of sin. All right? Are we as a church, not just Oceanside, not just Mary Camp, but as an American church, are we teaching our young people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Now, I had a great time a couple weekends ago at Sunquest. I know some of our youth from Oceanside were there. We heard great speakers. We had incredible worship. We had, you know, good classes. We could go around, and we had a lot of fun. I don't know about your budget, but at my church, our youth budget is focused a lot on programs. We want to take our kids to Sunquest. We want to take them to Winterfest. We want to take them up to West Virginia to go work on homes and kind of help them experience that. And programs are important, right? But it's not the ends, right? This is not why we're bringing kids to church. We don't want kids to just put their faith in programs. We want them to put their faith only in Jesus. So programs are important, and they can help kids understand, help families grow. A lot of great programs got me to where I'm at in my faith. But if we don't teach our kids that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Messiah, chosen one, Son of the living God, then what are we doing? We're kind of wasting our time, right? Are we as a church teaching our young people that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? It's not just about schedules and line items and events, but it's giving them something that's going to last them outside of high school. Now, I might have shared this stat with you before, but they say in just American Christianity, across denominations, that if you take all the kids that are plugged in and belong to a church youth group, we're not talking about outsiders, we're talking about kids that are invested, our kids that go to Sunquest, Winterfest, church camp, all that stuff. If you take all of them and you graduate them, that between 65 to 90% of them will stop attending church and walk away from their faith in Christ. This is an answer, a question that we need to answer as a church. It's a troubling stat that keeps me up at night, that makes me worry about my kids. A lot of great kids, and I tell them all the time, if you're not putting your faith in Jesus, if you haven't answered this question, who do you say Jesus Christ is? You got to get real, okay? And then here's the other question, kind of as a church. Are we providing an avenue, a vision, and a ministry that allows young people the opportunity to know Jesus? I can tell you right now that the most important question that you're going to answer is, who do you say Jesus Christ is? Because it changes, it should change the way you live. There's so many things the world's offering our young people, our families. And we see it. We see a void in our church. We see a void all over. I talk to youth ministers and ministers all over the Southeast, all over the country, and there's a big void in this millennial, 35 and under crowd. How do we connect people to Christ? In lieu of social media, in lieu of what the world's offering. Some of this stuff isn't even bad stuff. I mean, social media can be a really good tool. You can get the message out of Christ. You can share, connect with people you haven't seen in 50 years. It's great stuff. But in a generation where we're just one click away from whatever we feel like, and we put it out there and tweet it out and retweet it and put it on the news and everything, how are we connecting these generations? All right? Are we as a church offering that? You know, the cool thing is that in spite of all the issues, the social issues, and the things that we hear about on the news, is that you can find God in everything. In Acts 17, I want you to read that on your own sometime, but Paul travels and he talks to the people. And he tells them, he's like, you know, I see you have all these idols, and you have one here to the unknown God. He's pointing them to the true and living God, and he tells them about it. All right, we can use anything for God's glory. We can use anything as a teachable moment. You know, nothing is off limits in my youth group. I found out the hard way. We've had kids tell me a piece of their mind, and I'm like, oh, so that's how you feel. But we talk about everything because we can point everything to Christ. All right, are we doing that? I'm gonna kind of close out with one more passage here. So if you could just turn to Judges 2, a couple generations after Moses, right? I'm going to read it so it'll be on the screen here. Actually, I'm going to pull my Bible open because that's a little hard to read. I'm sorry about the slides here. Judges 2. We're going to start in verse 10. All right, so just to give you a little context here, Moses, Joshua leads the people into the promised land, right? Now listen to this. After that, the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. They went to be with God, right? Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger, because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as He had sworn to them. They were in great distress. If you ask me what the biggest problem in our country is right now, I wouldn't even say that. I'm going to tell you that the biggest problem that I see in our country is the breakdown of the family and the resistance to put full faith in Jesus. All right? Now check this out. When I was in youth group, we had, you know, most of our kids grew up in the church. They had a good family base. And then we had a few kids that came from broken homes, blended families. Now, out of probably 20 families in my church that are in my youth ministry, I'd say maybe five of them have been raised in the church. And the number of blended families is growing. And I understand that stuff happens. And I'm not here to put any kind of judgment or condemnation on anybody or any family unit. What I do want to say is, families, if you're a family in here and you have kids, impress the commands of the Lord on your children. Teach your children who Jesus is. Let me go back. Let me use the little back button here. I didn't highlight this, but check this out. After that generation who had served God faithfully for years went away, another generation grew up and they neither knew the Lord, they didn't know who Jesus was, and they also didn't know what He had done for His people. So here's a couple things for you. As a church, whether you have kids in the youth group or not, maybe you're 29 or you're 92. Help teach people to know the Lord. And we can do that through Scripture. I mean, God's given us Scripture. If we're in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit to help guide us. But the second part of that is help remind people what God has done in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. I was in an absolute pit in my life because of my rebellion. But God pulled me out. And so I can kind of say, oh, that was my past and we're just done with that. And I want to present a good front. I think last time I was here we talked about self-righteousness and putting on the mask. Or I can say, you know what God delivered me from? Let me help you with that. Isn't that why we go through stuff? Isn't that why we're redeemed? I'm going to share with you this morning my vision for our youth ministry at Mary Camp. And it's pretty simple. And I wear a band on my wrist, and all my kids do, and most of the people in my church do. And it's this: we want to be Christ-centered. We want to make sure that the central focus of everything we do is Jesus. There are so many issues, good, bad, ugly, in between, that we could get caught up in. But if we're not focused and centered on Jesus, nothing else matters. Second thing that we want to be is focused on the kingdom of God. Jesus always talked about the kingdom. The kingdom is God's rule, reign, authority, and power here on earth as it is in heaven. Remember the Lord's Prayer? And so God wants us to be His ambassadors. God wants people, when He meets you, when He meets me, He wants people to see Him. He wants us to treat people like Jesus. What a concept. Haven't we learned that since we were this big? The last thing we want to be is led by the Holy Spirit. If we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead our lives, to bring us into situations, to bring us into encounters where we can further the kingdom, to teach us to say no to sin, if we're not yielding to the Spirit, what are we doing? This is my mission. This is my vision for youth ministry. It's been 7 years. It's been a great time so far. We're trying to preach this message, and we've seen the response. We've seen God's Spirit bring people to Him. We've seen people be baptized. We've seen people renounce sin. We've seen families come to Christ. And that's not because me and Megan are there. That's because we're trying to be faithful to the Word. That's because we're trying to, as a church, impress upon our children. The most precious earthly thing that we have are people in our lives, especially our children, our families. And so the kingdom of God, it's for people like Cade. Cade's a 16-year-old guy in my group. His mom struggles with severe health problems. His dad's a firefighter and a college professor working two jobs just to provide for him. And they do their best to instill upon Kate the kingdom. The kingdom of God is for somebody like Kaylin, who's an 18-year-old senior, who's the only Christian in her family. But 4 months ago, her family got to witness her surrender to Christ through baptism. It's an amazing thing. Kaylin has gone from stuff that you would never want to see on Twitter to a new person bringing people to Christ. Kingdom of God is for people like Jessica, who is friends with one of our other girls who reached out to her. And she came, and she came, and she was studying, and she said, "I'm just not sure. I just want to be perfect for God." I said, "Jessica, you can't. I can't. All I can do is try. All I can do is put my faith in Christ, try my best to live for Him, and rely on His grace." And she put her faith in Christ, and we got to baptize her. Kingdom of God is for somebody like Keely, who, because of one of our other girls, Maya, who posted something on Twitter that said something simple, like, "God is good." Something super simple, guys. She saw that because of a hashtag, clicked on the hashtag, which happened to be for our youth group, didn't even know Maya, really, and said, "I want to come see what this is all about." Megan and I studied with her. Her family comes, and we got to baptize her. Kingdom of God is for somebody like Stephen, who I've known for 7 years. And he's grown up in our church and our youth group, got a great family, a blended family, and he's put his faith in Christ. And because he's surrendered, because of what his family and what our church has tried to impress upon him, he's going to be in ministry one day. And he's an intern right now doing a great job. Kingdom of God is for somebody like Steve, a 60-year-old plumber with an 8th-grade education. This guy would not be able to, exegete any kind of text. He doesn't need to, because the kingdom of God needs people like Steve Feltz, somebody with a smile on his face, who gives everybody a big hug, and is probably the best evangelist I've ever met. And he works with our youth group every week, and he's committed to telling kids how much God loves them. Kingdom of God's for somebody like Cooper. Cooper came with Kate a few years ago. 3 weeks after I met Cooper and he came to youth group, I was at his dad's funeral. His dad lost his life. Can you imagine losing your dad when you're 15? And so myself, Steve, Stephen, some of these other guys have acted like spiritual foster parents for Cooper. And we've been able to witness his salvation, and he's still working it out because he's putting his faith in Christ. And it's for somebody like Wyatt, too. Wyatt's a kid in my youth group. His dad was a preacher. He's a farmer, too. And they're doing a great job just investing in their kids. Sometimes we feel like we have to have this huge testimony and sound good and come from the gutter just to impress people, man. Wyatt has been faithful his whole life. His parents are faithfully just investing into his faith. And it's awesome. And so why do I tell you guys all this? Because nothing in my mind, nothing in my world compares. I don't care how many, epic wins my team has, or I don't care whatever this world has. Nothing compares to seeing God change people's lives. Amen? Amen? And so my prayer for Oceanside and Mary Camp and every other church is that we'll be a church that richly invests, sees the value in young people and families, and invests to put stuff in their spiritual bank accounts. Because, as we all know, life in high school is tough. And I thought it was hard then. Man, life is tough. And I'm a Christian. I follow God, and life is still tough. How do people do it without Him? So nothing compares that. So I guess my message to you this morning, make sure you know Christ so that you can help other people know who Christ is. Who do you say the Son of Man is? Is Jesus just a reason to get up out of bed in the morning and come to church on Sundays? Is Jesus just kind of a good guy that said a lot of good things that you can retweet on Facebook? Or is He the Son of God? Because if He's the Son of God, it changes everything. And there's really only two options. You can either put your faith in Him, repent of your sins, confess Him, and be baptized. Or you can keep on going, living life, wondering why there's that big void. I know. I've been there before. So I'm going to offer an invitation. I want to pray, and then we'll offer an invitation. Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for this time, this morning in Your Word. I thank You for this wonderful church that is richly invested into my life, that's been my touchstone. When times of trouble came, I never forgot the love that I saw and experienced from this church. I think of people like Miss Rita Meredith and Miss Linda Kahn and some of these other teachers that invested into me at a young age. I think of people like my parents, my grandparents, my grandpa who's sitting here this morning that invested into my life because they cared so much. They knew that grades and sports and all that stuff was cool, but God, they knew that nothing was more important than me coming to know you. And God, I pray that Oceanside continues to be that touchstone for so many people. I pray for the families and young people here, that God, they'll encounter you in a way that changes their lives, that they'll put their full faith in you and surrender. I just pray for each of us that we'll know who you are, and that we'll go out and spread the kingdom message. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You're going to have an opportunity to respond. I think Scott's coming up to lead a song. If you do need to respond, you can be baptized this morning. Put your faith in Christ. There's nothing like it, guys. Nothing compares to it. I thank you so much for your time this morning. I love you all. Let's stand.
God bless. I've been reading.